Okay, so we have been in 1 Corinthians for 6-7 months. We are getting close to the end. We have like a chapter and a half left. Yes, yes, thank you. And in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been addressing issues that the church of Corinth was having. And we've kind of even seen how the issues that the church at Corinth was having are no different than the issues that churches, our church, every church has today. These are issues that we have to deal with all the time, that the church was facing. So Paul is focusing on the church at Corinth, and we could also make the jump to say these are issues that we deal with, whether corporately or individually. These are things that we have to struggle with. And the issues that Paul's discussed in the 1 Corinthians so far, and I'm leaving out some, but unity. There was a lack of unity in the church. They had trouble dealing with sin. They didn't know how to handle people in their midst doing something that was an abomination to people outside the church, and they were like welcoming it, and they didn't know how to deal with the sin. They had trouble acting like a Christian. I mean, Christians are supposed to act different than the world, and the church at Corinth, the Christians there, were not. They were wanting to be like the world, and they were more concerned about what the world thought than what Jesus thought, so they were having those kind of issues. And then over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the issues that the Corinthians had when they came to church. And I'm putting church in quotes because it was a little different back then. But when they came to do their worship service, when they came to come together to worship God and to hear about him, they were having issues there as well. And so in this letter, Paul is continually addressing those issues that the Corinthians were having. The causes of the issue, and this is not an exhaustive list, it's just a list that we've talked about. The causes were pride, thinking that you know better than everybody else. There was an issue of pride in the Corinthians. There was selfishness. They wanted it to be about them. They were worried more of the pull of the world. The world was pulling them to kind of act differently than they should. And then also they were just focusing on the wrong thing, focusing on anything other than what they should have been focused on. So Paul, when he addresses the issue, and he goes issue by issue by issue, he basically gives you the same remedy, the same answer every single time. It's Jesus. Remember who Jesus is. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what he taught. Do what he said. Always come back to Jesus. If you're having an issue with unity, remember Jesus. If you're having an issue dealing with the sin, you need to go back and look at Jesus. If you're having issues with acting like a Christian, go see what Jesus did and do what he did. If you're having trouble when you come to worship, it's all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. He always comes back to Jesus. So Paul, when he addresses the congregation at Corinth, we covered this again 7 months ago at the beginning. The church at Corinth the city of Corinth was a multicultural, avant-garde, look at us, we're so progressive and hip city. They celebrated the fact that they had all of these different type of cultures, different type of religions, different type of things in this city, and that was where Paul planted the church. So that culture also influenced the behavior of the Christians and how they acted. I hope that makes sense to what I'm trying to say. So it wasn't just selfishness that he had to deal with, your personal selfishness. It was also the pull of where they lived. And the fact that they thought they were so hip and cool. Look at all these great things. We have a lot of commerce going on, and things are wonderful, and things are great. And we have all these different religions coming in, and all these different cultures coming in, and all these different idolaters and temples and things like that, and they were influencing the way the Christians acted as well. So Paul wasn't just fighting against human nature, he was also fighting against the world and the pull that the world had on the Christians there. Okay? So, he had to worry about the Greek teachers and the various cults and the various pagan religions that were there influencing the way that the Christians there acted and lived. So they'd come to church, they'd hear about Jesus, and they'd walk out the door, and there'd be Greek philosophers philosophizing, and it would influence them. You can't help but be influenced by the people around you. And they'd walk down the street, and there'd be a temple with a bunch of women in it, and they'd be like, well, that's pretty interesting, let's go talk to them. And so they had to deal with all those kind of things. That's the culture that Paul is talking into when he talks into the church at Corinth. He's addressing the issues in the church. Not only the common selfishness and pride, but also the influence of culture. So as we begin chapter 15, Paul has addressed personal issues, how Christians were acting. He was addressing how the church acts when they come together to worship. And then in chapter 15, he sort of takes another one of his breaks that he does every once in a while in his letters to kind of hit something home that he thinks is important. So he was talking about behavior. He's talking about how things are when they get together to worship. And now in chapter 15, you're going to notice like a little different change of direction. And the whole chapter 15, which we won't do the whole chapter today. We'll do part of it. He's going to basically take a moment and really get down to the heart of what he's been trying to say for 15 chapters. Which, if you have a guess, it's Jesus. So I'll give away the answer. It's Jesus. He's going to get back to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So again, as he's speaking all these remedies and he's addressing these issues, he understands that the people that are in the pews are great and they're Christians, but everyone around them, when they walk out the door, the Jews and the Gentiles, which basically means everybody else. If you're not a Christian, you're a Jew or a Gentile. And he's saying that to those people, to everyone else that's in that city, Jesus Christ crucified is a stumbling block and a folly. It didn't make sense to them. So they get to hear the word, and then when they go out, people are mocking them, making fun of them. They don't understand how they can talk about a risen Savior and stuff like that. It didn't make sense, and there's even some words and grammar that says that it was offensive to people. So it wasn't just that, oh, you have another religion? Well, why don't you just be on the other corner with all those other pagan temples and all that stuff? That wasn't what it was. When they heard about Jesus Christ and him being crucified and being raised from the dead, it was offensive to people. So it wasn't like a welcoming culture to Christianity. It was hostile. It was offensive. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Jesus. He's a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. It's offensive. It doesn't make sense. It's funny to them. And that's the culture that these Christians have to live in. And we in the United States think it's pretty, I mean, we live in a pretty, a culture where even still, you can be a Christian. You can go anywhere and be a Christian. And you say, well, people will make fun of me. Okay. Really? Oh, you're a Christian. You're silly. Yeah, okay, thanks. These people had people, you know, Paul was, how many times was he thrown in prison for being a Christian? You know, I know we think we have it bad, and I'm not saying it's not, but it's nothing compared to what these people had to deal with. So how many times have you been in a place where it's been you and a group of people who aren't Christians, and they start bad-mouthing Jesus or bad-mouthing Christianity or saying things about it, discussing God, and they're wrong? And you were bold and you stood up and said, you're wrong. I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what it is. If that's you, that's great. But I know enough of people I've talked to. A lot of times we just kind of, I don't want to offend anybody. So I'm going to sit back and be quiet. I want to tell people about Jesus. But man, it's five against one. And I work with these, I'm making this scenario up, but I work with these people. And what if I say something and they go to HR? What if I say something and all of a sudden I lose some friends? I like these people. So I'm just going to be my happy-go-lucky self. I'm not going to say anything because if I do, I might offend somebody and I don't want to make fun of me. Does that make, you know what I'm saying? I know people that do that. I know I've done it. Okay? Just because people might react negatively, like it's okay to disagree with people. I think we have this thing, in, especially there, like, oh gosh, we can't debate and have a disagreement. Why not? I mean, why can't we debate and disagree and talk and still be friends? We can. But we have with Christians, it's easy to shrink back and say, I don't want to offend anybody. But then all of a sudden, think about these people. We have people that might say something, oh, you believe in Jesus? The Bible's full of contradictions, you know. It's not really, we can talk about that. But we don't even want to engage that because we're afraid of what might happen. So the culture and where we live in the United States, which is not that hostile, which is not the place where they're jailing us or putting us in prison or beating us or stuff like that, it influences our behavior. Now imagine the Corinthians that have to deal with this. No wonder that when they leave, they're not living the way they're supposed to live. That's what Paul is talking to. It's not just, oh, you guys aren't acting like you should. Well, come on, buck up. What's the problem? We have people that will beat us. We have people that will mock us. They'll put us in prison. Every street corner, there's some different thing. It's a different culture that he's speaking into. Okay, So Paul is speaking into, again, a culture where it seems like everyone else is against them. It's the Christians, and then it's everyone else. And to everyone else, it's a joke that they're Christians. It doesn't make sense. It's a folly. And it wasn't just in Corinth that the world had a negative attitude towards Christians. In Acts chapter 17, 31 through 32, and it says this. It says, because he has fixed on a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So even in different places, wherever they traveled, when people started talking about Jesus, they were mocked. They were ridiculed. People didn't understand. And again, we know that they were also beaten and thrown into prison. Some of them were martyred because of their faith. That's what Paul is speaking into. So I have a tendency to read this and want to say, come on, Christians, what are you doing? You're suing each other? You're letting this behavior go on? You're acting like Paul's like saying, gosh, you can't do this. But then think of the world that they're living in and the influence that the world has. I just gave an example of us not stepping up to just say, well, that's not what the Bible says, or Jesus loves you, or just in a group of friends to be able to talk about Jesus. Now imagine living in a world that's extremely hostile to Christianity. That's what Paul is speaking into. And again, I said, have you ever been among a group of friends who mocked Christianity or attacked one of the tenets of the faith? What was your reaction? Did you stand up for it? Did you remain quiet? And why? And that's kind of where Paul is saying, listen, it doesn't make a difference what the world's doing. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus, and we need to step up. And so the church at Corinth was having these issues beyond the arrogance and pride. And we know in 1 Corinthians 4:8, Paul mockingly or sarcastically says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we all might share the rule with you. The Corinthians thought not only that they didn't need Jesus, they thought they had everything they needed when they became Christians. I'm saved. I have everything I need. I don't want anything. So Paul is dealing with their arrogance, with their pride, and with the culture. He's fighting against everything. Everything is against them. The Corinthians faced issues because of their pride, their arrogance, and the culture around them. And again, we looked at what's going to happen in this chapter. People also denied some of the teachings that Paul taught. And here you're going to see as we go through chapter 15 that they denied the resurrection even happened. Okay? And the reason they denied it happened is because when they left the church, they were mocked for it. People raised from the dead? That's dumb. That doesn't even make sense. How could you say that? Once you're dead, you're dead. So there are Christians that go to the church at Corinth that say, I don't believe the resurrection. I'm still a Christian. Still go to the church. Jesus was a good man, good teacher, the Messiah, but he didn't die and raise again. That's impossible. You're right. I'm going to step back from that belief because that's crazy and that stuff. And so Paul's kind of writing chapter 15. Even though it's a break, it's still in response because he got word that some of the Corinthians were denying that Jesus was raised from the dead, which you can't do if you're a Christian. So if you're here and you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. I'm going to just say it flat out. Sorry if that offends you, but you're not. Jesus died and rose again. That's the foundation of the faith. If you don't believe that, sorry, you have some other belief. And I've read this quote before, and it's one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. And again, Paul is going to address that there are Christians that don't believe some of the things that are basics of the faith. And C.S. Lewis wrote this about people having this belief that, hey, Jesus was a good man, good teacher, might have even been like a supernatural sorcerer, but he didn't die and he didn't raise again from the dead. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor did he intend to. So that if Paul knew C.S. Lewis, he probably would have quoted that when he was preaching to the Corinthians. This is a good quote. You say there's no resurrection. You say some of the supernatural. Nope, he's God, and this is it, and there's no option. And I just think that's a great quote. So in chapter 15, Paul has been saying time and time again through this letter that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. I want to point you back to Jesus. I want to point you back to Jesus. So as he gets close to ending this letter, he's going to get back to basically Gospel 101. And that's what this first part of chapter 15 is. He's kind of taking a break, even though he's addressing that some of them don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He's going to kind of go in chapter 15, verse 1 through 11 is where we're going to read today. He's basically just given the gospel. And this is a good break. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." That's it. That's the gospel. That's what he's preaching. He's been writing this letter, and we've been going over it for 7 months, and he's been saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And as he's getting ready to end, he says, "Hey, let me tell you about Jesus." So Jesus is pretty important to Paul. I mean, he always brings it back to Jesus, and right here he's going to remind them, and he even says, "Now I would remind you." I just told you in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. I just told you all about Jesus. Let me remind you about Jesus. And let me give you the gospel. So Jesus is pretty important when it comes to Paul and the way he tries to correct the behaviors that they're having. Okay? Again, if we read the next verse, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" This is the issue that he's going to address in the rest of the chapter. But in addressing this issue, he decided to just give them a gospel 101. This is what Jesus did. Paul addresses the issues that he's going to address with the lack of people, that people not believing in the resurrection of the dead. And he also goes back to the other issues he faced. And he basically is going to give a fundamental defense of the faith, which is the overarching theme of his letter, which is Jesus. Whatever you need Jesus. Whatever you're going through, you need Jesus. What's ever happening, you need Jesus. Whatever issue you're facing, you need Jesus. Whatever you're going through, you need Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And again, I'm going to take a break here and tell you about Jesus. And I know that sounds silly, and I'm sitting here thinking, man, for 7 months, 6 months, however long we've been going through this, every week we end on the same thing. Hey, just remember Jesus. I mean, you think that Paul could have maybe taken a break, but he never does. He never wavers from talking about Jesus. He never takes a step back and says, well, let me tell you something else. It's not just about Jesus. You need to be a good, you know what? You need to be friendly. And you need to be nice. And you need to be kind. And those things, yes, you do. But they're a result of you knowing Jesus. And so the issues that you're having, whether it's pride or arrogance or selfishness or reactions to sin or unity or whatever you're facing and whatever we're facing, it comes back to Jesus. That's where you need to go. And so that's why he stops here, to go back to Jesus. Okay, and he starts with a reminder of the gospel and all that it does in 15:1 and 2. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," which again I find comical because that's all he's been saying for the past 14 chapters. He's been talking about Jesus. "I'm going to remind you, brother, about Jesus." Well, thanks. You just reminded us for the whole letter, but that's fine. So he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel is Jesus lived, he was crucified for your sins, he died for your sins, he was raised to life, and he's coming back again. That's the gospel. That's what he's preached. So even when he says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you Jesus. I preached to you Jesus dying for your sins, being buried, being raised again, and he's coming back again. That's the gospel. So when he say, I want to remind you of the gospel, that's what he's reminding them of. And he says a few things about it. Number one, he says, you received it. So when he's talking to the Christians at Corinth, he's saying, I preached the gospel and you received it. The way you receive the gospel is you recognize that you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. You believe. You believe what I just said, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he was crucified, he was buried, 3 days later he rose again, and he's going to come back. That's the gospel, and if you receive it, if you believe it, you've received it. And he's telling to the Corinthians that you received it. You received the gospel. So the gospel was presented, and you received it. Okay? He then says in the next line, he says, in which you stand. So you not only receive the gospel, you stand in it. Okay? To the word stand means that you believe it, you abide in it, and you continue in it. It's not a one-time, even though it is a one-time thing, it's not a one-time thing. I know that's confusing, but you as a Christian, you understand what I mean. It's a one-time thing. You're saved, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord of salvation. Jesus, God kind of stamps you as righteous, you're holy, you're perfect in his eyes. But you still have to continue in it, and there's a progressive sanctification that we're undergoing, that we become more and more like Jesus and less like our selfish, arrogant selves. So you received it, you stand in it, and to stand in it doesn't mean that you just stand. It means you stand, but you continually stand in it every single day. You're pushing forward, you're pressing more and more into Jesus, you're getting rid of the junk that you don't need, and you're putting more and more of Jesus in your life. And then he says the next line, he says, the gospel, you're being saved by it. You're being saved now and you're being saved forever. And again, we're talking about the progressive sanctification that yes, when you're saved, but there's still work to be done while you're here. Okay? You're holding fast to the word. You are all about Jesus. You are praying. You are striving to do what he said. And he's saying, that's what happened. I presented the gospel. You received it. You stand in it. And you are saved by it. Unless you're lying. Unless you're just joking around. Unless you're just playing games. Because that's the last line. He says, unless you believed in vain. And what that means is unless you're really not a Christian. Unless you really didn't receive it. You're really not standing in it. You're really not being saved by it. You're just playing games. You come to church because it's the cool, hip thing to do, which even back then it wasn't. But, you're just playing. You're not really there. Okay? And again, if you read the Greek language, which, like, I don't, but I have enough books and stuff to read and stuff. You know the verses back in Matthew and in the four Gospels where it says, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you? That if you read the grammatical tense of those verbs, it's not knock once and ask once and seek once. It's continual asking. It's continual knocking. It's continual seeking. It's a process that you continue to do. It says, ask and it will be given to you. It's really saying, ask and 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 it will be given to you. It doesn't say knock and the door will be opened. It's saying knock and keep knocking and keep on knocking and the door will be open. That's kind of the words that are used here when he's saying that you stand and that you are being saved and that you are receiving it. You continually receive it. You continually stand in it. You continually are being saved by it. It's a process that you have to continually work at. That's what he's saying. So with the gospel, we keep on receiving. We keep on standing. We keep on being saved. We return to the gospel over and over and over. It's not like the Corinthians believed where I was saved and I got it. Where Paul mocked them in that, I still like that. Surely you have everything. You know everything. And if you were just kings and ruled, everything would be great. They didn't recognize that they needed to continually work this process and continually be saved and continually stand in it. Okay? So again, this part here, that last part, unless you believed in vain, I think is a direct response to the Corinthians who thought they already have everything they had, who thought they had everything they needed. That they were saved and that they had it all. Paul's saying you need to keep going back to Jesus. You need to keep receiving from Jesus. You need to keep standing in Jesus. You need to keep being saved by Jesus. It's every single day, be in awe of what God has done for you through his son. Every single day, be in awe of who he is. Every single day, stand in what you know, that you're saved. Okay, Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, I'm going to remind you again of Jesus. Paul preached Jesus. He only preached Jesus at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 2, it says this. It says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So again, I know this sounds simplistic, but Paul is saying the only thing I'm going to preach is Jesus. The only thing I'm going to do is Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus, and I'm not going to try to be persuasive and have these lofty speeches like the Greek philosophers when you walk out the door. I'm just going to tell you Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised from the dead. I'm going to present the gospel to you. That's what I do. He started that from the beginning, and that's all he's going to do is Jesus. I'm only going to tell you about Jesus. And Paul says at the end of that, he says, and if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believing in vain is not a good thing. There's a parable that Jesus had in Matthew 13, 18 through 22. I just thought it was cool to read. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The Corinthians were in danger of being unfruitful, and Paul is trying to get them back to Jesus to understand that they need to be planted in the word, continually being in the word, continually understanding about Jesus. Paul reminds them of Jesus. Otherwise, their belief is in vain. Otherwise, they will be unfruitful. Paul then, in chapter 15, in verse 3, he basically just gives them the gospel again. Which, again, you think would be silly because that's all he's been talking about is Jesus, reminding them of Jesus. But he's going to hit it again. And in verse 3, he says, for I deliver to you as first importance, and we'll get to that word in a minute, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now, I read that now, and I know you've heard that 1,000 times. But think about what Paul's saying right there to you. That Jesus died, it says, for our sin. He didn't have to, he did it. That still should, like, I don't know where, heart, soul, mind, wherever you have the feels, that should blow your mind. I'm not talking to you, but sometimes it doesn't. I've heard it so much. Like, we keep waiting for something new. Like, I want someone to tell me something new to make me tingle all over again. Christ died for my sin. Christ died for your sin. Wrap your head around that. You can't. Think about what that means. Think about what he went through. That's what you're supposed to go through. You don't have to anymore because he did it. That should blow your mind. That should be something that for the rest of eternity we can sit there and just praise him for that sentence. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. Amen. That's awesome. He continues. He said that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He also appeared to you. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope. I'm assuming you have. If you haven't, come see me afterwards, and you will. But think about what, I mean, that's what Paul's saying. He appeared to all those people, and then he appeared to us. He appeared to me. He appeared to you. You've accepted him. Again, boom. That should blow your mind, okay? He also appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I would imagine if you were, I don't know what age you were when you gave your life to Jesus, but I imagine that you had those thoughts kicking around in your head when you started to realize that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but not me. I'm not worthy to come to him. I understand he could come and save Sonny, but he doesn't know what I've done. I mean, Donna's cool, but I'm... We probably had that thought. Paul's saying here, he came even to me. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Paul gives them the gospel. This is what Jesus did. And this is what I preach. He's taking a break here to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach. And he says at the very beginning of that, in verse 3, he says that he delivered to them what was of first importance. The Greek word is protos, which means foremost, beginning, the best, the foundation, the chief, first over everything. Which again, if you've been reading and paying attention to anything that we've talked about in Corinthians, that shouldn't surprise you that Paul would say that the gospel is first, is best, is the foundation, is first over everything. That's what he preached. Okay? And then again, he spells out the scriptures. He says that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and by his wounds we are healed. 1 John 2:2, even though it's really not the scriptures that Paul was probably talking about, it's still a good verse. It says, he, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Matthew 12:40, it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Paul says he appeared to not just Peter, but then to 12, and then to 500 more, and then to James, and then to some other people, and then he appeared to me. And then Paul, at the end, last, he describes how he views himself and how they only preach as Jesus. And we read that. It says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Paul was who he was because of the grace of God. God showed him grace and mercy and allowed him to become an apostle. God showed you grace and mercy and allowed you to become a son and daughter of God. And he's going back again to Jesus, to what the foundation is. Again, Jesus is who he says he is, according to the scriptures. And Paul uses that phrase for a reason. Because remember, the world that was pulling against them were the Jews. And so now Paul is giving the Christians that he's talking to some ammunition here. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was buried, and the resurrection happened according to the scriptures. So when you go out to the world, you now can say, hey, let me point to Isaiah. Let me point to these other verses in the Bible. There's plenty more. I didn't want to go down all of them. There's, you know how many prophecies there are about Jesus. He's saying, you don't have to go out there and cower in fear when they start talking about Jesus is not the Messiah, and Jesus didn't die for your sins, and there's no way he could raise from the dead. You have ammunition in the scriptures that the Jews believe in. So go out and hit him with it. He's given them, that's why he was using that phrase a couple times, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. So when you leave, some of the people there that are going to doubt you, you can point them to those scriptures and say, now it's up to you. Okay? Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus did what was written about him. And because of the grace and mercy he has shown us, we are now to go to show others and preach the good news. Paul, again, here gives the gospel message because he's wrapping up his letter, and he wants people to understand that what he's been talking about, Jesus, 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 is Jesus. And I know that sounds redundant, and you're going to hear the same thing next week and probably the next couple weeks when we finish up. He's always talking about Jesus. I just thought it was cool that he decided to end I believe that he wanted to end his letter here, but then he just kept writing because he thought, when you'll see when we keep going, it kind of seems like there's more there, but he just decided.